Praise and thanks be to the Lord, that we may sing these precious hymns. And we have sung here in the last hymn, "Hear, your Savior invites you, come, come and see, to the marriage supper of grace, come, come and see." It is a special grace that was bestowed upon you and me, on all of us, that He has invited us to the marriage supper. Well, most people don't want to come. We read in the Bible, there were so many excuses, and I believe that is still the case in our day, that there are many excuses. Nobody wants to come to the marriage supper of grace, but we know there will be some there, and we want to be there too. On that day, at that marriage supper, we read a word of God from 1 Timothy before we pray. 1 Timothy 1 from verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting."
Durch den Glauben an ihn zum ewigen Leben gelangen würden.
Ihm aber, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That is a marvelous word. And Paul, this great apostle, could only say one thing: "I am grateful to the One who made me strong, our Lord Jesus Christ." I would like to say that he could have boasted of his greatness and his strength. He could have boasted of his education and all that he had learned. But when Christ appeared to him, he could only utter these words that we have just read: "I am grateful to the One who made me strong, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He counted me faithful." Yes, it was not a man who called him. Perhaps no man could have managed to call him. But the living God called him, beloved. The true God appeared to him and took him into His service. And I believe that we can see the omnipotence of our God in this apostle. He can reshape a person. He can transform him fully and completely, because here he expresses what was once with him and what has now been given to him by the grace of God. Dear brothers and sisters, and I thought so, perhaps we too need to reflect on ourselves, what we once were, when we did not yet know God, when we were still far from Him. Where were we? What were we doing, beloved? But when we see the mighty hand of God, when we see the great Savior's hand that has also saved us, that has pulled us out of the mud of sin and made us into His people, then we cannot help but exclaim, dear brothers and sisters, the same words as the Apostle Paul says here, I am grateful to Him. Yes, to whom are we grateful? Are we grateful to the True One that He has called us? Are we grateful to Him for saving us? Oh, I don't know. But our brother has already said that if we don't thank God for the word and for what has come to us by grace, then I don't know who should thank Him. Our hearts should be overflowing and our mouths should be overflowing to bring Him honor and praise and worship, because He has also done great things for us. He has shown Himself mighty in us. Yes, the grace of our Lord has been exceeding abundant in me. Oh, we can say that too. The grace of God was exceeding abundant with me. Can you say that too? We must be able to say it. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Yes. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, praise and thanks. And I believe that we have heard such a powerful word in the last 2 hours that we cannot help but accept it. But not just in the last 2 hours, but as my brother said, God has not failed to speak to us in the last few years. Oh yes, how marvelous. We may indeed say it, and we may also say that the Word of God is reliable. It cannot be otherwise. It is reliable. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we may say this, we too were far from God, and we were in sin and transgression. Whoever thinks that he has not sinned, and whoever thinks that I have not harmed anyone, is deceiving himself, beloved. But the scriptures say that every human being is a sinner by nature, that is born in sin. But praise and thanks that the grace of our Lord has appeared to us. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Yes, we too can only praise this great grace and mercy and can thank God that He has taken care of us. And for this, beloved, let us also offer Him honor and praise and worship this afternoon. He is our God, to whom we want to offer praise. Let us stand up and pray together. Faithful God, we thank You from the depths of our hearts once again for this hour of grace. We thank You for Your precious and infallible Word of God. Yes, Lord, how marvelous are all the words that these men of God expressed. They are still valid in our days. Yes, Your Word remains, Lord. Even if heaven and earth pass away, You have revealed Yourself to Your own. You have taken whoever You wanted. You could have taken someone else, but you chose a Saul. You appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You shone your light on him and enlightened him, so that it fell from his eyes like scales. O faithful God, what grace, what mercy was bestowed on him. But Lord, not only to him, but also to us, Lord, you have bestowed this grace, and therefore we praise this grace and praise your mercy, which has also been bestowed on us. In this last and most serious time, you have spoken to us. You have sent your servant and prophet. You have put your word upon the lampstand. You have revealed, Lord, what was hidden. Oh, how glorious is your name. We cannot refrain from glorifying your name and praising your word. Hallelujah. For the word is reliable and worthy for all to receive. Hallelujah. Give us grace, O Lord, everyone, that we may not be offended at your word when your word comes to us, perhaps sometimes like a sword, when it cuts something off from us. Then we still want to thank you and praise your name. Lord, we are so glad to be your people and that we have been allowed to follow the call we have heard. Worship to your name. Faithful God, now we ask you this afternoon, strengthen my brother, strengthen us all. Give words to speak and open ears to hear and an open heart to receive what you have to say to us. Faithful God, we ask this in lowliness and humility before you. Worship to your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have the promise, and it is a part of the Word of God. And because it is so, we already have the certainty today that it will be so. Is it true or not? If it were not a promise in the Word of God, then we would be in uncertainty. But because it is a promise in the Word of God, that's why with God, it is as if we were already there. If we have grasped this in faith, that God's work with His people on Golgotha has been completed for eternity, as soon as we realize that the entire blood-bought multitude has been redeemed, justified, purified, sanctified, prepared, perfected, and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that it is only a matter of time, then we would all be happy. But if we think we still have to work on our salvation, then we will do so until we slowly but surely leave here and then perhaps realize that we have not made it. But if we recognize in faith that it is a finished work of redemption, and that John on the Isle of Patmos saw the perfected multitude dressed in white. In Revelation 15, he saw a sea of glass. He saw the redeemed playing on harps of God. In Revelation 19, he saw the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 21, in the New Jerusalem. What is still missing? Only that we become certain in faith that we are a part of it. And the calculation is very simple. God can only put a desire in us for what He has prepared for us. He cannot work anything in us or put a desire in us and not satisfy it. That is not possible with God. For everything He has promised us, He has taken responsibility that we will also receive it. And so we also want to honor our Lord this afternoon through faith. We dishonor Him through unbelief, but according to our firm faith, it will happen, as the song goes. When we emphasize God's word again, it is only to strengthen and ground ourselves in the faith. The faith in the infallible Word of God, in which His entire purpose is contained. Look, if it does not concern us, then we have an unlimited faith. If I were to ask you today, are you convinced that God will fulfill every promise to the people of Israel? You would probably say to me, Brother Frank, of course, that goes without saying, because God has said it, and we can see it before our eyes. Is that true? You might even find the question a little foolish, asked in disbelief. But I phrased it that way on purpose, to make us realize that the same God who has a plan for Israel, who gathers His people, who brought them back, as He said through the prophets, let the east bring them out, and let the north hold them back. I will gather them from the ends of the earth, and bring them back to the land of their fathers. They have returned from over 100 countries. We know that every word of God is true, but when it is addressed to us, personal faith is required, and not just general faith, and that seems to be lacking at the moment. But if we have general faith, why not personal faith for us? After all, we are part of God's overall program. If I were to ask, who doubts that the Lord said in Matthew 24, Luke 21, that there will be wars and rumors of wars and everything? No one, because it has been fulfilled. Who doubts that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, the time will come when they will say, now is peace, now is safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. We hear it again and again. Peace and safety are the political buzzwords of our time. Yes, why should we doubt when we see so many things with our earthly eyes, not with spiritual eyes? We are not as spiritual as we sometimes think we are. We see God's word fulfilled with our earthly eyes, don't we? Yes, can we then not believe that God will fulfill what He has promised for us? When He does it to Israel, to the nations, and when He speaks of Gog and Magog from the far north and says, I will take you from the far north and bring you to my land. I have created him for my glory. Yes, this is all in preparation. We can see it. Blessed is he who can believe after he sees. But blessed is he who can believe before he sees. For this concerns what God has promised us. I think that all the things that we can perceive quite naturally, but which have nevertheless been spoken in the Word of God, should encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, should lay and place a clear foundation under our feet of faith, so that there can be no more staggering back and forth. On the contrary, we say God keeps His promises to the people of Israel, to all nations, to His church, to the bride. He will fulfill every word in due time. Let us move from general faith to personal faith. Faith that we personally, you for yourself, I for myself, that we have been inserted into God's plan. And everything that God will still do as far as His bride or the bride church is concerned, we will have a share in it by grace. There is so much to say about this. I hope that the Spirit of God will transfigure it all for us. When Brother Rus read the word of Paul, I read it in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Here it says in verse 18, Acts 26 from verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Through faith in Jesus Christ, He is the one who speaks, the one who acts, the one who called Saul and made him Paul, and then set him into the ministry. There is probably a word in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4. Here it says in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is the state of a man whom God has called and appointed to His service in order to preach the word. And as we have read here, we do not faint because God's mercy has been shown to us, and with this mercy, the appointment to the ministry. And then we are no longer dealing with a Paul, but with a man of God who was appointed and whom God used to decide what was to be said, to say what was to be decided. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. Sometimes even the apostle will have been a little discouraged. Everyone needs comfort. Everyone needs intercession, and especially those who are on the front line. But thank God that we are comforted together by the word of our God. We lift ourselves up by what God has said to us, because the word does not beat us down, it lifts us up. Here it says, but by preaching the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. No hidden things here or there, no special revelation that could not be spoken about, but by an open, clear, and true proclamation of the Word of God, we have to face every judgment of conscience of men and also in the sight of God. When Paul later concludes and says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Today, it could clearly be said that if the word so clearly revealed and preached at this time has remained hidden from people, then God has nothing planned for them. Then all our efforts are in vain. If they are in the right boat and in the presence of the Lord, they will listen to His voice, and His voice is His word. My voice is my word. His voice must be His word or not. Your voice makes your words known. His voice makes His words known. And so even today, we may face every judgment of people's conscience by preaching the truth, and thus also in the sight of God. There was a word that I wanted to read in view of the days of Pentecost that lie behind us before we come to the other scriptures from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, here we read from verse 4. Titus chapter 3 from verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This speaks of renewal, of mercy, of the washing of the new birth, of the outpouring of the Spirit. Everything belongs together. Also, the outpouring of the Spirit had a word of promise that preceded it. Is it true or not? God had already said through the prophet Joel in chapter 3, verse 1, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." When then the redemption on Golgotha had happened and people were available to whom the life of God could return, it was only a matter of time. And we know from the crucifixion to the resurrection and then the 7 weeks and then Pentecost, it was a promise, a word of God. And those who believed it, who had received the word, were together in prayer. And God confirmed His word and filled everyone with His Spirit. This is how we can read it. It is written in Acts chapter 1, where the Lord repeated it again and said here, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, a word of God's promise entailed, the blessing contained in this promise, and made it manifest in those who received this word of divine promise into their hearts. Is it true or not? Every promise of God is yes and amen, and will be fulfilled in those who believe and receive it. In Acts 2, Peter elaborates from verse 16 and says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Here was the New Testament confirmation of the fulfillment that was in the Old Testament as a prophetic promise. But now it no longer hung in the air. Now it was given once again through the mouth of the Lord, given verbally to those who had received it in writing. The written word thus became the spoken word. The Lord Himself emphasized it to His own and said, "Remain in Jerusalem, for you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not long after these days. Wait for the promise of the Father." Earlier, just a promise. Now, a fulfilled promise. A word that became reality in those who believed it, who received it, who expected it to be fulfilled in them. Did it happen or did it not happen? It happened as the mouth of the Lord spoke. How will it be in the end? This is how the New Testament begins, with the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Who was John the Baptist? He himself was a fulfilled word of God, a voice crying in the wilderness. Was it him or wasn't it him? A word of God was fulfilled in him, a promise that was long time coming, but suddenly it was there. Isaiah prophesied perhaps 810 years before Christ, Malachi about 400 years before Christ, when the time was fulfilled. What was previously a promise became a reality, standing on 2 feet, walking as a living testimony of the living God to the truthfulness of God and His Word, who watches over it to fulfill it when the time has come. So what was John? John was a word of God, realized. Is it true or not? Before only a voice will cry in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Suddenly the voice was there. The faith, the promise, everything became reality. You could see, you could hear. Here, in the book of Acts, we read what was written in the prophet Joel, in Isaiah 28, and in other scriptures. Suddenly, it was reality. What had happened? People had been found who had received the word of God's promise. They were the ones to whom the Lord addressed His words. They were the ones who believed. They were the ones who experienced it. They were the confirmation and the living testimony that God's word does not return void, but accomplishes what God has sent it to do. What was the Lord Jesus? He was the fulfillment of what God had said through the mouth of the prophets in the Old Testament, beginning with what He said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head. Through the prophet Isaiah, He said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For so long it was a promise. Suddenly the promise was a reality. Divine reality here on earth. Not an interpretation, but a true fulfillment of the true word of the divine promise. He was there. And who was it? Simon. He was led by the Spirit into the temple and took the child in his arms and said, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. He had a promise before, is that right? I ask you, did he have a promise? The Lord had told him, before you die, you will see the Messiah. He carried the promise, and the promise carried him, and suddenly he stood before the fulfilled promise and took it in his arms. What does John write? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, what our hands have handled of the word of life, this we preach unto you, not a theory, but what we could take into our hands, what was there and is there as a divine proof that his word is the truth and is still being fulfilled today. It is the same now in these days. We don't need a person to explain this and that to us. We only need to take God's word into our hearts, believe it from the bottom of our hearts, and then wait for the fulfillment. God will not be late this time either. Just as back then all these men and all the people of God had to wait until the hour of God struck, so we also have to wait until the hour of God has struck. I think it was here in Luke chapter 1 when the angel delivered this promise to Zechariah, when he then at the same time spoke out what service he would have to do. I only read the passage in order to add it to this morning's conclusion. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Is that right? Yes. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what the angel told Zacharias. You know the story. He had trouble believing, but when the promise was fulfilled, his tongue was loosened and he was able to thank God. He was certainly ashamed that he couldn't believe straight away. The emphasis this weekend is very simply on the fact that God must stand by his word. His word is just as true as he himself is. He is worth as much as his word is worth. And that is worth everything to us. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He can say anything but untruth. He has let us know the truth. He has made the promises known to us. Let us take them in. Zacharias, Mary, Simon, they received the promise. Everything was fulfilled. The 120 received the promise. Everything was fulfilled at the right time. Why should we doubt? We see the fulfillment of the word of God among the nations. We see it in our own country. We see it in many different ways. Why should we doubt? After we see all these things before our eyes, it would be a sin to doubt what God has said. And this brings us to the subject that Brother Branham emphasized so often. The sin was unbelief. By not trusting God and stick to what He said, and then it happened. Let's read some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was mainly concerned with verse 1, which I have already read, that as a result of God's mercy shown to us, we do not grow weary or faint in having this ministry. I spoke briefly with Brother Kupfer beforehand, and we are in agreement. A person who is called by God would prefer to resign. Oh, what would I give for it? What would I give if this could be my last sermon? What would I give for it? But here it is written, we do not lose heart. Sometimes we are close to it. Everyone will have to testify to that, if they are sincere. But then there are also joyful, encouraging experiences. And if it's only old sisters who tell you, Brother Frank, we are so grateful that we still have you. Yes, that still happens. And then, in the midst of all the displeasure, you are encouraged again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would like to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in these days, it is actually about the rapture, about what happens beforehand, and so on. And people don't seem to be so concerned about being in the preparation, but about how everything will happen. Even if we knew exactly, that's still no guarantee that we will be part of it. It is not the knowledge of a thing that decides, but whether we see the conditions for the thing itself fulfilled in the presence of God. Here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, this seems to me to be very important with regard to the various teachings that the time of grace is over and that the Lord has left the mercy seat and that the first phase of the rapture is already behind us or is almost complete. Let us read this very slowly and clearly. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And now it comes. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And here I stop. The Lord will come again as soon as His wake-up call goes out. So first, the wake-up call goes out. He cannot leave the mercy seat until the last one has been called by the wake-up call. Just read in the sermons of Brother Branham. He says, I don't know how many are here, but perhaps the last one to be called is here. And if we read Matthew 25 clearly, it says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That is the announcement, the hint, the call. But he waits on the mercy seat until the last one has been called and come in and is justified and perfected. Is it true or not? If he were no longer on the mercy seat today, Why would we still be here? This is very important. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord Himself, not a teaching, not a cloud, not a revelation, but He Himself will return. Is it true or not? And thus it remains. And if we read the connections correctly and slowly, then they are so clear that even a fool cannot be mistaken. Those who are mistaken are the wise, because they know more than they actually need to know. But their own knowledge leads them astray, very clear and very plain. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. These three things must first happen. These three things must first happen, coming down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Do we realize it clearly today? There is no getting it wrong here. Here is no guessing. Here are clear statements in the Word of God. And when Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," then it is enough for me. Then I don't need any interpretation from people. The word of the Lord is enough for me. Only when I turn my back on the word will I turn my face to the interpretations. But I want to do it the other way around. I want to turn my back on the interpretations and give my ear to the word of God. For the Lord Himself, hallelujah, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a word of God's promise, and we carry it within us until these things have found their fulfillment. These three things listed here precede the direct return of our Lord. Absolutely nothing can be changed. You can read it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there too, everyone who opens his heart will have to say Amen when Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Can it be said more clearly? There the shout, the voice of the archangel, and then the trump of God. This is how it is reported to the Thessalonians and has been written down. And here again, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised immediately," not after 21 years or after 30 or 40 years, "but immediately the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Do we believe that? Thus it is written in the Word of God, and thus we accept it as a divine promise. No one needs to be misled or confused. God is only responsible for what He has promised us in His Word. All human promises lead to disappointment, and those who believed them, they will go away empty-handed. But those who put their trust in God, I don't know but you can't even imagine it. I don't think you all can imagine it to the same extent that I personally have to endure and suffer when you hear the most diverse interpretations and teachings everywhere. There must be someone who takes his stand on the Word of God. That is only right and proper, because God cannot abandon everything to confusion. There must be a divine direction somewhere, a divine foothold, a thing that you can cling to 100%, and that can only be something divine. Before I give people false hope, may God punish me and paralyze my tongue. I want to stand my ground before the Lord with all those who have believed His word in this time. I'm quite open about this. If people in the various denominations go their own way and have never known the truth, then that is also a pain. But it is an unbearable pain when people have absorbed the truth for a certain time and then believe or follow their own ways or the interpretations of others. That is a pain that becomes unbearable. What did Paul say? Hold fast to the word for my glory in that day. He wanted the church to remain in the Word of God. What did he write to the Corinthians? I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your hearts should be deceived concerning the truth. Who knows this scripture? From 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. In verse 1, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, not with my own jealousy, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What was that corruption? It was the evil one. It was Satan who had succeeded in taking the Word of God and giving it his own interpretation and then handing it back to Eve. Paul labored with godly jealousy. He had been placed in office by God and was aware of his responsibility. What else could he do but carry the work of God on his heart day and night? I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, but I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. There are people who think it can't happen to them. Perhaps it has already happened. Who was closer to God than Adam and Eve? There was Adam, created in the image of God. There was his wife. Who was closer to God back then than the two of them? And the devil succeeded. No one should be complacent. The moment the enemy sneaks up and takes the word of God and then interprets it a little here and there, don't listen at all. Don't listen at all. You are being poisoned and you don't even realize it. Suddenly you realize that something is different than it was before, and you can't explain it. No, there's only one thing to do. Stick to the original word of our God and not to make any compromises. This is not directed against anyone. If it is, then only against the devil, but not against any man. Paul was allowed to explain for our good, so that we would know the order in this time. The calling out, the wake-up call, must come first, then the voice of the archangel, then the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. There is no interpretation, for it will be as it is written. Will it not? Or how will it be? How will it be as it is written? 100%. 100%. God has taken responsibility. This is how it will be and nothing else. We may be a little quiet at the moment, but the day will surely come when our joy will be deep and heartfelt that God has kept us in patience in His Word. Sure, everyone wants to hasten the cause of God. I would like to help with that, but none of us can. By what we try to do, we only stand in God's way. We don't speed anything up. We only delay it through our own actions. But if we make ourselves available to God and say, Lord, here I am, you can count on me, He will do His part. Let's read Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Here the following is written, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who can say Amen to this? So it is written in the Word of God, and so it will be. I will go one step further. This is how it is for us today. Even if we do not yet see it completed, we agree with God and say, Lord, just as you have said, so it is. And it says in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Not will glorify, has glorified. Who can believe that? Who can believe from the heart that this is a finished work of redemption of our God and has sat down forever at the right hand of God, waiting until all enemies are made His footstool? He has finished the work. But we have to believe so that the finished work can become a divine reality in us. Every promise of God is yes and amen, but it can only be fulfilled where it is received as a promise of God in faith. In Romans 6, we read a marvelous word in verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Do we believe it? Amen. We cannot but believe what has been said to us in the Word of God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Praise be to our God. Then, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we read the following. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Here it is written, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. One died for all, so that through him all may have life, and no one lives to himself, but lives to the Lord, who died for us. In the same chapter, in chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians, we have a thought in verse 5 that is worth noting. Here it says, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Paul is talking here about the parting, about the building in heaven. He preferred not to be unclothed first, but to be clothed. And then he goes on to write in the last part of verse 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And then he continues, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, not a doctrine, but the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our bodily redemption and transformation." This must be emphasized very clearly. What use is the best teaching on the rapture, on the rapturing faith, and all the various things? Let us leave them aside for the moment. If the power that is supposed to transform us and take us up is not in us at all, then perhaps we would be an engine that has neither oil in the gearbox nor a spark. Nothing can happen. Beloved, as we await the return of the Lord and the transformation of our bodies, let us make sure that the divine promise that is necessary for the transformation has become a divine reality in our lives. Otherwise, I can say to myself and to us today with absolute certainty, then we wait in vain. Full stop. No one can expect me to stand up here and tell you we are all going to heaven, all of us. I have to tell you the truth, but God stands by it, and God gives what we need, doesn't He? We can't give it to ourselves. He has promised it, and His promises are yes and amen. Let us read this very word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18. Here we are told, 2 Corinthians 1 from verse 18. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Do you realize what this is about? The word that was preached by these men of God, who were placed in the ministry, in the office, was not yes and no. It was not back and forth. It was certain. It was yes and amen. And the same word today is yes and amen. And we have an inner agreement with this word. I read again. "But God is surety for it." You all know what a surety is. You sign, you make a commitment. If you can't pay and settle, then you get caught. To stand surety for someone is the last thing you should do. God could stand surety. He stood surety. He has vouched. He gave the promises. We believe them. The promises of God's word are yes and amen. No one who trusts in Him will be put to shame. No, all things that are yet to come will be fulfilled, just as God has spoken them. The last one will come in, and only then will the door close. And only then can all the things we are still waiting for happen. But God is surety that our word that goes out to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. Certainly not. Jesus Christ was not yes and no. He was yes and amen. And so God's word is yes and amen. He is the word made flesh. And if we claim to be the bride of the word, we have to believe every word as it is written. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not yes and no. He was yes and amen, and still is today. He is Alpha and Omega. He has vouched that every one of His words will be fulfilled for His people. And then we are told, but in Him was yes. In Him came the promise, the yes. God said yes in Christ. God said yes to you, to me, to my redemption, to your redemption, to the realization of God's entire plan of salvation. In Christ, God said yes. In Christ, God said amen. Have we realized that? God's work, which began at that time, is being completed in these last days. Verse 20 says, for all the promises of God, not for my promises, not for what men have to say, but for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In Christ, God was able to say both yes and amen. He was able to give and confirm the promise and the realization at the same time. And He stood up for us as a guarantor. He knew that it would go well. With God, everything goes well. Sometimes we look at things and ask ourselves, what will become of it? Don't worry about it. Everything God does is done perfectly. In Christ, God has said yes. In Christ, God has said amen. But through us, we are included, not without us. Hence, these two words here. I read verse 20 again. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. For by the giving of His body, He has purchased a church for Himself, which now forms His body, and we are members of this body of the Lord, and He is the head. In Him, both the yes and the amen happened, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 21 says, now He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What a powerful word. I will not rest until, and I want to go further, God will not be able to rest with his people, and he will not be able to bring us home any sooner until this scripture has become a divine reality in all of us. Many are anointed with the Holy Spirit these days. That is not a question. But who is sealed? What is sealed is that which is eternal. What did we hear in Brother Branham's sermon? When a thing is in order and everything is okay, then the seal is applied and the thing is safe and must not be touched until it has reached its destination, its goal. Today people are believers, tomorrow they are not. You don't know where you stand. A person who has the seal of God. Let me read that again very clearly here. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Where will God put his seal on the divine in us? Where he has been able to bring forth the new life through the blood, the word, and the spirit, there will be a divine sealing of the divine in us. Not just an anointing, but the seal of God will be impressed on us as a down payment. There is another scripture in Romans that clearly testifies to this, namely Romans 8 verse 11. Here it is written, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Not through a teaching, not by what is declared to be revelation, not by knowledge, but he shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is God's word, and there is no way around it. God has shown us this way. He has revealed his word to us as truth. He lets us know today that he is faithful, that he watches over his word in order to bring it to fulfillment in all who believe it. Now, when it is written in Ephesians 1:13 that we have been sealed, I'm not going to read it again, as the time is almost up. But the words were all written, not to put us down, not to discourage us, but to make us realize, listen, I have spoken to you, I have redeemed you, I have revealed my word and my will to you, I have made you recognize the time and the hour and the message. You have heard what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You are now preparing yourselves to be raptured. And then, by grace, he will show us how to get there and how it can happen to be called out, to accept the word of truth, and then to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then, when that hour strikes, the power of God will transform us all. God always sends his word and his spirit. He sends both at the same time. First his word and then his spirit to make his word a divine reality. That's what we need. That's what you need. That's what I need. And let me tell you, not flippantly, but out of deep conviction, the same God who watched over all who were a part of His great plan of salvation and who carried the word of divine promise, and suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened? They saw the word as a fulfilled promise before their eyes and had part in what God had done. Let us not worry. We believe the word, and we also believe that God gives His Spirit, His power, His seal to this word. And we believe that it will be His power that will transform us from these mortal bodies and take us over into immortality. Just as all others did not wait in vain, so we do not wait in vain. When the calling out will have taken place, the latter rain will come as if out of the blue upon all the firstborn before the harvest is brought in. And then the heart will be full of laughter and the tongue full of glory. God will not fail us, for all promises, including the promise to transform our mortal bodies and make them alive, God has already given us both the yes and the amen in Christ. What should we worry about? Only one thing. Lord, let me be there. Keep me in Your grace, in Your love, in Your word, in Your obedience. Let me go Your way until I come from believing unto seeing. Lord, give me Your power, which will then transform me and lift me off the earth. Yes, there must be power. After all, we are a heavy thing for God. There must be a great and strong power within us. We don't bring it with us. God gives it to us. Let's summarize this very briefly. In this holy book called the Bible, the precious Word of God, everything that was to happen in God's plan of salvation has been written down. We who live in these days believe God's words of promise for these days. We who will participate in the transformation and the rapture believe the words of promise that are necessary to participate in the transformation and the rapture, don't we? Of course. They are addressed to us, and they can only be realized if we believe them. And faith entails an act of God, namely the realization of the divine promise that has been given to us. And as certain as the Lord says, I will send you a prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, in order to turn our hearts back into harmony with the Word of God, to bring them back into divine harmony, we certainly have a justified hope that we will belong to it, because we have heard the call, the wake-up call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now let us make sure that there is plenty of oil in our lamps and also in our vessels, so that we will not be in want at the midnight hour when the Lord comes. God has already taken care of that too. Do you have a desire that God would fill us all in such a way that there would be a spiritual flood? Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Yes, let there be another spiritual flood, that the Spirit of God, as if the heavens were rending, may once more fall upon the people of God. Yes, a cloudburst. What does it say in Zechariah 10, verse 1? Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Even today it is He. He who gave the early rain will give the latter rain. Everything in its own time. The Word precedes it, and the Spirit brings it to life. Are you glad that God has included us in His plan, that we may believe as the Scripture says, holding fast to the Word, until the final promise is fulfilled, and we come from believing unto seeing? Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand up and pray together. Perhaps we will sing a chorus to the glory of God, and then I would ask that we join together in prayer, thanking our God for His Word, for His grace, for all that He will now do for us and in us and ultimately through us. In devotion, in reverence, we come before the face of our God. We are not here somewhere. We are gathered before the face of God. We have heard His holy word and bow before the holy God in the dust and ashes. May He bless us, lift us up, strengthen us in our faith, give us new confidence, new courage, and where necessary, new clarity about His word and about what will happen when He returns. Together, we want to sing to the Lord and then worship Him. We sing, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. To receive praise and honor, glory and worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for the great privilege of being gathered in Your name, in Your presence, before Your holy face, hearing Your holy word, believing and sharing in it. What confidence flows from Your word! What assurance of faith we receive in Your presence! What clarity! Hallelujah! Oh my God, what shall we say to You? In the midst of all confusion, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah! It shines like a bright light in a dark place. Faithful God, thank You for keeping us in Your grace, in Your word, under the blood of the Lamb, until the end, until we come from believing unto seeing. Beloved Lord, through the last call, through the wake-up call, through the message, You have brought before our eyes and placed in our hearts all the promises that are yet to come. Here we stand before your holy face, believing you and your precious word. You have taken responsibility. You have become surety of the new covenant. Hallelujah. And you have a people of the new covenant, a blood-bought multitude. For you said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Lord, I thank you for Golgotha. I thank you that you have risen, that you have taken away the power of death, that you have defeated hell and Satan, that you have brought new eternal life to light. Hallelujah. To your wonderful name. These are not doctrines. This is divine reality. Hallelujah. Our redemption, our transformation, our ascension will be divine reality. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, for such grace. We have no words. Unspeakable, marvelous, you have met your people in thy word, Lord. And now may your spirit be added to your word, so that your word may be brought to life in us as a divine seed, so that the word may become a divine reality. Almighty God, you know what we all feel in our hearts. On the one hand, we feel the most unworthy, the most worthless. But Lord, we have been given grace, and we praise this grace and thank you for it. Hold your pierced hands, beloved Savior, protectively over your blood-bought multitude. Hold them in thy word, for the honor of your name. In you came the divine yes, in you the divine amen, for the glory of God by us. Oh, you will come again to be glorified in your own. Hallelujah. Lord, glorify thy name. You call out to us. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Glorify thy name by confirming thy word through mighty signs and wonders, Lord, in order for your church to receive spiritual divine life, your spirit must reach the dead bones, must come in. Oh, beloved Lord, we praise you and we worship you. Savior, there was no lack of preaching. As Paul could say then, so we can say now. We are not guilty of the blood of any man, for we have proclaimed the whole counsel of God in an apostolic, prophetic way. We will stand our ground before God, and all those who have heard the word will experience the divine promises as reality. Lord, I thank you for this and praise your blood, your word, and your spirit. Be with your people, Lord, and set us before our eyes and show us what we have become from a divine perspective. namely sons and daughters of God, beloved, saints, chosen ones. Lord, we thank you that you have done this with us and for us by grace. To you, the Almighty God, we entrust the entire work and its completion. The matter is yours, Lord Jesus Christ, the matter in which we stand, as the song goes. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise and glorify your wonderful name, which you have revealed to us so wonderfully. The name of Jesus, in whom every spell has been broken, every curse loosened. Lord, we thank you for this. Forgiveness of sins and salvation should be preached in thy name to all nations. Beloved Lord, let your salvation be revealed. Show your strong arm. Awaken the dead through your word, as the song goes. Make warm, Lord, our hearts. May our hearts burn as you speak to us. I thank you for your precious word. It could not be clearer. Hallelujah. Praise, honor and worship, now and forever, in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.